If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to take a look at what it means to be a peacemaker. God's got something very important and very special to say about being a peacemaker. In 1973, I was sitting at Fort Knox, Kentucky, and I've shared some of this with you before, but I was sitting in Fort Knox, Kentucky, and my wife and my two children, and I got a call from the officer's branch in D.C. To get all new comeback gear and to leave my family behind and be in Washington on Thursday, where we'll receive briefings, and we'll leave from Dulles Airport Friday evening to go to Tel Aviv. And that was because just like yesterday, where Iran attacked Israel, that was the Yom Kippur, the October War, that caught the Israelis by surprise. And so there was this pincer movement, if you will. They came from Egypt. They tried to take Israel down. Israel dealt with them very quickly, destroyed most of their army, and then they concentrated on Syria and the Golan Heights and Jordan and Lebanon, that was still in the midst of that Yom Kippur War. And in the midst of that, the United Nations members of the United Nations, said we want to send a peacekeeping force over there. Well, our nation, America, chose 22 American soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines, and they sent us over there as the forward reconnaissance, if you will, to set things up. And we were to report. We were called UN observers. We were to report the fighting and the firing and the type weapons and missiles and all those things to the UN. It was a multinational effort. And we were distinguished by wearing blue berets, not our military headgear, but blue berets identifying us with this peacekeeping force. And the mission for the follow-on force was to help countries torn by conflict to create conditions sustainable for peace. We weren't called soldiers, we were called peacekeepers. And I look back on that and I say how ironic that was. You cannot keep peace in a land where there's warfare. That was 1973. Yesterday, that same nation of Israel is under attack. And it's not just by Iran, it's by those other nations that surround it. So see, nothing has changed in terms of conflict. Nothing has changed in your life or my life. When we walk out of here today, we're still in conflict with culture. We're still in conflict with those who we try to witness to or share the gospel of Jesus Christ with or mention the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're still in conflict because we don't agree. And they don't agree with us and they don't agree with the Word of God. And you see, there's no peace to keep. We pray. We pray for the nation of Israel. We pray for America. But there's no peace to keep. There is as much conflict in America today that is causing as much harm in some ways as is happening in Israel right now, and that was happening in Israel back in 1973 and even the follow-on conflicts. I never thought I would ever have to stand behind a pulpit after having spent 28 years in the military and say, I've never seen American hate America and hate Americans. There are those in America who last night were cheering Iran because they attempted to take out Israel. That's how far we have come. That's why we need the Word of God. And I believe, you know, this is why Jesus was talking to those disciples and those apostles that were there about being peacekeepers, about being peacemakers. And this is the title of my message, Peacemaker in a World at War. You know, peace doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. Peace doesn't just break out one day. We have to make peace. And the focus of the action that a child of God is doing, as God looks at that, and he looks at you and me, we are to be peacemakers. Peacemakers within our family, peacemakers within our businesses, peacemakers within our churches. Oh God, how we need peacemakers within churches today. And not just today, I guess since almost the creation of the churches. But those who are blessed, God says in his word, are those who make peace. I want to say that again. Those who God says are blessed are those who make peace. And he's talking about us Christians, because non-Christians cannot make peace. And I want to read this passage of scripture there in Matthew chapter 5. And I want to read beginning in verse 1. Because I want you to see as we go through this week after week how this flows, how one beatitude follows and just leads into the next one. He says in verse 1, chapter 5, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying. That word taught is a very important word there. He wanted them to hear what he was saying. This was Jesus Christ that came from heaven for the future salvation of those who would listen to him and would receive what he was teaching them. So it wasn't just a speech. The Bible says he was teaching them something that he wanted them to know. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We talked about that last week, and now this week our text from verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Heavenly Father God, Lord, there are so many ways that you have planned to use your children, to use those who are soldiers, every one of us soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ, the army of God. Not just the family of God, but the army of God. So Lord, help us, prepare us, speak to our hearts, speak to where we need your word the most, so that we can be what you have called us, what you have planned for us, and what you so desire, and even your son died for us to be, and we thank you in advance for what you would do. In Jesus Christ's holy name, we pray. Amen. You know, I shared a few weeks ago a little conflict that I had in a parking lot up in the Veterans Administration, but there was this young lady who had this little red convertible, and she cut off this older woman that was in a Lincoln Continental for the last parking place there in the parking lot. And this little young lady jumped out of her red convertible, and she looked at the older lady, and she said, when you're spry and young, this is how it's done. Well, the older woman proceeded to take her Cadillac and smash that little red convertible. And she said, when you're rich, this is how it's done. You see, when there's conflict, it just escalates, right? Conflict just escalates until somebody comes in to do something about it. And God says there's conflict in this world. There's conflict in your families, my families. There's conflict in our governments, in our schools, in our nation. And we are to be the light of the world. We are the ones who have been blessed, have been redeemed, have been empowered by the presence of Almighty God with His power and His wisdom and anything that we will ever need to serve in the army of God and to do the mission that He has called us to do. So what I want us to do in the time that we have, I want to look at the meaning of peace, and I know you have your outlines there, but I want to look at the meaning of peace, and I'll look at the messengers of peace and then the blessings of the peacemaker that Jesus talks about there. Let's take a look at the meaning of peace. And the peace about which Jesus speaks is more than absence of conflict. Don't miss this. The peace about which Jesus is speaking here on that hillside is more than the absence of conflict and strife. It's the presence of righteousness. It is the presence. When he's talking about peace, he's saying the presence of righteousness has come in to that conflict, into that situation. And it produces a relationship between two people that are in conflict, or two entities that are in conflict. And one of the interesting things is that men and women without Jesus Christ, they have no righteousness in Jesus Christ, haven't been redeemed, so they're not able to go into a conflict, be it in a church, be it wherever, and resolve the situation. God can't use them because there's no righteousness there, so He's looking for those who are righteous, who are pure, as we talked about last week, and as He talked about here again today in the preceding beatitude, to come in there and try to resolve the issue that is causing conflict. God cannot work in a church that's in conflict. God cannot nor will not work in a government that is in conflict with Him. I'm not talking about conflict within ourselves, but when we're in conflict with God, He can't work. And we can see this, in, as I mentioned so many times, in Romans. Romans, you know, he finally says he just pushes them into their own belief. I've done everything I could, just like a Mount of Olives on Palm Sunday. He said, if you only knew what I could do for you, do you know what God can do for you? If there is no conflict within your heart, and we're going to see this in just a moment, but you know, most of man's peace, the most that we can offer if you're not a Christian, is kind of like what happened there in Syria when Henry Kissinger came over there and finally negotiated a truce, not a peace, but a truce between Syria and Israel later on there in 1974. That's the best they can do. They can offer a truce. They can offer a temporary ceasefire, a temporary pause in fighting. But they can't bring peace to that area. They can't bring peace. Only God can bring peace. And God chooses to use us, His hands, His feet, His voice, His soldiers, to be those soldiers to do that. Secondly, God's peace not only stops hostilities, but it settles issues and brings people together in mutual harmony and love. I'm going to read that again because he says, God's peace not only stops hostilities, but it settles issues and brings people together in mutual love and harmony. I want you to turn, keep your finger here in our Beatitudes. We're going to come back here, but turn to Hebrews, all the way back here to the right in Hebrews, and take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verse 14. In fact, let me pick us up in verse 12 here, because this is really important for the context. And the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Anybody feeling that you got droopy hands and weak knees today, and you feel like a wet noodle, you know, things just aren't going right, and the world seems to be on top of you and you're not winning? Well, this is what he's talking about. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So important. Such an important teaching that God used the writer of Hebrews to say. I'm going to read that again. Verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Two people cannot be at peace until, number one, they resolve to deal with the conflict between peoples or if you will, between entities. And then listen, when that conflict, when there's two people that are seeking to bring peace into a conflict, and again, it could be in any situation, it could be in a church, could be in a marriage where you go to a marriage counseling or something like that. But listen, once they are in agreement, then what they have to do is they both have to come before God for cleansing. And I'm not talking necessarily about coming down on a Sunday morning. You go before God and you say, I am a sinner. I am as much responsible for this conflict as the other person. Marriage is not 100% one person and 0% the other. You know that. It's 50-50. And sometimes you're on top and sometimes you're on the bottom. And God says when you go in there to bring peace into that, to be a peacemaker, you then, when there is agreement, you take yourself before God and have your heart cleansed as that person is the, or entity, it could be more than one person, and that person, that entity comes before God to have his or her heart cleansed. Two people cannot be at peace and recognize or even resolve conflict without the purity of God. And again, that's what we talked about last week. You know, why does God do that? Well, you know, it's kind of like a surgeon. I'm learning more about surgeons than I ever wanted to know. But, you know, it's kind of like a surgeon when he takes that scalpel. He has to cut before he can heal, right? He's got to cut. He's got to get in there and to the problem, to the cancer, to whatever it may be. If he doesn't cut, there's not going to be any healing. And so if we don't cut, if we don't bring our righteousness before someone that is in conflict or that we're in conflict with, we cannot expect to be healed. Situation cannot expect to be healed as long as there's sin, the smallest sin that remains in a child of God's life, even the smallest of sin. So peace about which Jesus speaks is the presence of righteousness. Secondly, it's the peace that can only stop hostilities. And listen, you know, the bad news of the gospel, in fact, let me say it another way. Before the good news of the gospel, you see the bad news of the gospel. You see Jesus talking about that. Before he gives you the good news, he talks about the bad news. Same thing here in the gospel. In fact, I want you to, there in Matthew chapter 5 again, I want you just to go, we'll deal with this in the coming weeks, but look down at Matthew chapter 5 verse 23. And he says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled. That's what I was saying. First you all got to reconcile. And then we got to go before the Lord for that scalpel to identify where that cancer is in us so that God, the great physician, can heal us. And he says in verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him, to court, lest your accused hand you over to the judge and the judge, the guard, etc., etc., etc. We know that. It is so important that there be peace where God is. There is so important to be peace in our hearts and in our life. There's a third meaning of peace here, and that is that peace is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. He's not The message of the apostles is not a call to make peace as much as it is a call to receive peace. He wants us to receive his blessings, and we do receive his blessings. He wants us to receive the answer to his prayers, and we do receive the answer to his prayers. When? When we're pure. When we're fessed up, so to speak. Confessed up, so to speak. When there's no sin in our heart. So Jesus is saying, receive the gift of peace that I want to give you. How many times have you prayed for yourself or someone? I pray for peace which we cannot understand. The peace beyond all understanding come upon this person, to come upon me, to come upon a church, come upon whoever. How often do you ever pray that? Well, that's a gift. We're asking God for God's gift of peace. If you don't have peace in your heart this morning, ask God for it. He says it's a gift. I'll give it to you, just like other blessings that I have for you. If you'll just ask. Sometimes you don't have because you don't ask. Paul's greetings, and I know you've noticed this, in his epistles, he always starts his epistles out, grace and peace to you from where? From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. His peace comes from God the Father, and it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, again, you got that peacemaker, that peace giver living inside of you with that same power, that same peace available, which we cannot understand. We just know it when we see it. And we know it when we see God's hand working. When in the midst of a crisis, for whatever reason, we just say, wow, wow, I can deal with this. I sense God is with me in this. And God reminds us that he is with us in that. You know, our problem is we strive for peace, but we fail in falling short of God's grace, of receiving God's grace. Grace, grace, greater than our sin. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And saved a wretch like me. Grace, grace, grace. They talk about grace throughout Scripture. Grace, grace. Unmerited favor. God says, I want to give it to you. I want to give it to you. I want to give it to you. Will you just open up your heart, and then will you just take what I am offering to you? And so, let me say something very important here. The giver of grace. Let's just say, for an example, there's a conflict here between two people here in the church. Let's just say that. That never happens, but let's just say that. Let's say there's two people, and you agree to come together, and you talk about it, and you discuss it a little bit. Well, one of you, the giver of grace, is going to pay the cost. Let me tell you what I mean. And I've shared this many times here in church. I'm not proud of it. But the time I've been here, I've told you several times that I had to apologize to my secretary twice in the time that I've been the pastor here. I had to apologize before you for my outburst against my secretary twice. It takes me a while to learn sometimes. Who paid the cost for that? The secretary or me? I did. Who paid the cost for your peace? God did. He's the giver. He's the giver of grace. It is that person that may be saying, I know I didn't do this, I know I didn't say this, I know, but for the sake of peace, let's go before the Lord. And let's just make things right. The giver pays the cost. Christ paid the cost so that we might be redeemed and we might have peace. The peace that you may need, God says, I've already paid for it with my Son, Jesus Christ. Now receive him. It's almost an imperative. Now receive him. Receive the grace that I want to give to you. I want to say this again. I know you know this, but We're not robots. But there is not a thing that has happened to you or happened to you when you got out of bed this morning, when you came here, or is going to happen until you place your head on your pillow tonight, that God is not in charge of. God is in control of. Just like you were in control of your children when they were small. And you protected them. You watched them. Same way with God. He's watching you. Nothing has happened to you. You're experiencing nothing that God didn't know about because He's omniscient, because He's omnipotent. He knew that. And sometimes, yeah, we'll go against God. We'll be disobedient, but God is still with us and He's going to correct us. And sometimes that correction may be a little difficult and it may hurt. It may cost. But God says, I'm going to do that. So nothing that you are experiencing right now, I don't care how strong the wind, how dark the valley, God knows. And God is there with you. And so why do we struggle? Why do we struggle with receiving grace? Well, point number four, because peace is the work of God. Peace is the work of God. Peacemaking requires divine power. You can't do it on your own. Two people come together to resolve a conflict. It needs God's power. Two unbelievers aren't going to come together with a lasting peace. Two Christians that may be in conflict, because they've got God and because they have been made righteous by the salvation and the blood of Jesus Christ, they can be made righteous if this conflict is resolved. And so God can resolve that conflict in that person or persons and the entity that we may be dealing with. If you want lasting peace, if you want this peace which passes all understanding, it is impossible for you to achieve it without the power of God working in you and through you and in that other person and through that other person as He brings two of His soldiers together, binds up their wounds, heals their wounds, and He brings them together and reminds them, you're on the same team. You've got the same mission. Your brother hurts and you hurt. Now let's get on with the mission that we have been called to do. And soldiers understand this. You know, you say, well, peace is impossible without peace in your own heart. Well, a skilled diplomat like Henry Kissinger could not come over there. He made a truce between Syria and Israel, but there was no peace. As I said several times now, there's no peace in Israel. There's never going to be peace in Israel. Not until the Lord returns. You can read about that in Revelation chapter. Well, just read all of Revelation. You can read about that. A skilled diplomat may be able to negotiate a ceasefire, but lasting peace is something that must come from God. And why are peacemakers? Why does He say, look at that again, verse 9, chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Why are peacemakers blessed? Don't miss this. Peacemakers are blessed because they are showing they are children of God. And God says, I bless you. You are a child of God because you are seeking to be a peacemaker. You are seeking to bring peace. And you know what? The world sees and identifies the sons, my sons and daughters, my children, because they see you standing up against abortion clinics, or they see you standing up against a government that is seeking to close your church because of COVID. Standing up when someone wants you to do something that is in contravention to God. And God says, I will be there with you. And we are being identified, whether we start conflict or get involved in conflict, or whether they see us as peacemakers. Well, what are the messengers of peace? Number one, the messenger of peace is he or she is the one who makes peace, first of all, with God. You make peace, first of all, with God. We're going to deal with this in a couple of weeks, but verse 10 of the Beatitudes says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Before Christ came into your life, you were at war with God. Did you ever think about that? You were at war with God. I don't want to hear it, God. I enjoy this. I don't want to hear it, God. I want this. I don't care what you say. I don't care what that person says. I don't care about coming to church. Well, that means you're at war with God. But then when Christ came and he saved you, he redeemed you, now the Bible says you are at peace with God. Maybe I should say you are to be at peace with God. In other words, the battle with God has ended. The truce is holding. The war is over. So we're no longer at war with God. So why should we live as though we're at war with God? Well, what does it mean to be at war with God? It means to be at war with someone you disagree with. It means to be at war within his churches. It means to be at war with this nation that he created to be, and all those blessings that he poured down upon this nation. Because peace is always corrupted by sin. It's not just conflict, it's sin. And peace is always corrupted by sin. And so therefore, the peacemaker, you and I, we have to be holy. If we're going to do the mission, participate in the mission that God has given us, and he's given every one of us the mission to be a peacemaker. To leave your family behind sometimes. To get all new comeback gear, meaning put on the armor of God. And stand up for me and be a peacemaker for me. I've paid the cost, now you pay the cost. Well, I don't feel that I can be a, I don't know enough, I don't know enough about the Bible, I don't know what to say. Open your mouth and your heart and I will speak through you. I just want you to say, here I am, Lord, the fields are ripe for harvest, the conflict is overwhelming us, God, only you can do this. I pray that every week. I've told you that 1,000 times. Every week before I come up here. Secondly, the messenger of peace leads others to make peace with God and with others. To make peace with God and with others. To bring the saving knowledge, in other words, of Jesus Christ to people who are lost. It's beyond anything that a diplomat or a statesman can do. You and I can do things that a diplomat or a statesman, Henry Kissinger couldn't do it, just brought peace, just brought truce, but you and I can bring peace into someone's life. You and I can be used by God to bring somebody to the cross where there is real peace, where there is redemption of sin, where every sin is forgiven because of the love of Jesus Christ. And let me say this, it's so important. God's most effective peacemakers are most often the simplest and the least noticed people. Anybody say amen to that? God's peacemakers, it's not the preacher standing up there preaching about peacemaking. God's peacemakers are often the most effective peacemakers are the simplest and the least noticed people. They don't want to attract attention to themselves. We've got folks here in this church that I just admire them so much. I admire y'all so much, but some that just don't want a compliment. They're just doing it because of their love for God and their love for Jesus Christ. But this is huge, and I want you to miss this. God knows their hearts. God knows your heart, and he honors you. He honors the work that you are doing for him. Just like no word of his will ever come back void, no work that you do for Jesus Christ, whether you mess it up or don't mess it up, whether it takes you 5 times for God to let you get it right, No work goes unnoticed by God, and you are rewarded whether you fail in that mission or you don't fail in that mission, as long as you are trying. So the things that you don't see, and you know this, you've heard preachers say this, when you get to heaven, somebody's going to come up and say, thank you. Thank you, I don't even know you. Yeah, but I know you. I know you were a Bible study teacher. I know you helped out in Vacation Bible School one time. You didn't even know my name, but I knew you. This is what God is talking here about, being peacemakers. We don't get the glory, He gets the glory. And Jesus says, blessed are they. Why? Because God's peacemaker will never go unrewarded. It will never go on being unfruitful. Whatever you say, however you say it, trying to share something from God, with God, through the Word of God, it's not going to go unrewarded, and it is not going to be unfruitful in God's eyes. Well, what about the blessings of a peacemaker? Really, three blessings here. Number one, the merit of peacemaking is eternal blessings as God's children in God's kingdom. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Because we are peacemakers or a peacemaker, the merit of peacemaking is an eternal blessing as God's children. You're God's child for all eternity. That's a pretty big blessing, isn't it? You're a child. Who's your father? What did your father do? Well, my father created everything. Everything was ever created. God was there before. God created me and my father created me in my mother's womb. That's who we are. We're children of God, and we're in God's kingdom. I think Sherry read something there from Romans chapter 8. I want you to listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself, don't miss this, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter how you messed up. Doesn't matter if you sinned again for the 77th time. He said, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. The greatest human heritage cannot match the believer's heritage, the heritage of spending eternity with Jesus Christ, who is a co-heir with me. I am a co-heir with Him and co-heir with God. We're going to spend eternity. And when God looks at you today, He sees His child. He sees what you're going through. He sees your scars. He sees your mistakes. He sees your those things that you wanted to do, and as Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't do, I don't want to do. Why? Because we're human beings, but we've got God, and we're heirs of God. Friend, nothing, let me just say this, nothing compares to being a child of God. Nothing compares to that. Secondly, peacemaking is a hallmark of God's children. You know, the other side of that coin of peacemaker being the hallmark of God's children, the other side of that coin is a person, listen to me, who is not a peacemaker, either is not a Christian according to the Word of God, or if he is a Christian or she is a Christian, she's a disobedient or he is a disobedient Christian. And a person who is continually disruptive or divisive in a government or a marriage, a family, whatever it may be, a church, who's continuously quarrelsome, or that person should have a good reason to doubt whether in fact they know Jesus Christ and that they have a relationship with God. Third, God's peacemakers will not always have peace with the world. We're not going to have peace with the world, but we may always have peace even while we are in the world. We're to be not of the world, but we are to be in the world. You can have peace in the world. And listen to Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Again, we'll deal with this. He said, blessed are you when others revile you, that word can mean insult you, and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. He says, if they're doing that, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. God's peacemakers will not always have peace with the world, but we will have peace if we desire it in the world. And all can think people, can you think of someone that interceded in your life for you to come to saving grace of Jesus Christ? Maybe that's what you want to do right now as our praise team comes to lead us in our invitation today. Maybe you want to intercede for a marriage. You want to intercede for a person. You want to intercede for a family. Maybe you want to intercede for a church that you know that is in turmoil. Almost 24 years. I've been through it all here. And I want to tell you, as I told Pat just yesterday, this is a loving church, the most loving people, the most loving church that is together that I have ever had the privilege of knowing. And when we have that kind of a relationship, while we're in the family of God, it's tough not to be in the family of God. So you should be proud of yourselves. And I mean that with a small p, whatever that means. You should be proud of what you have done in terms of love for Jesus Christ and showing your love as a body of believers. We're not perfect and you're not perfect. We still have conflicts, but we resolve them. What conflict do you need to resolve today? What person do you need to intercede for today? It just could be the day. It just could be your prayer that touches that person or changes that person's life. That's according to the living word of God. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, our heavenly Father God, yes, there is a person on our heart. There's a person on my heart, Lord. And Lord, someone here in this sanctuary is lifting that person up before you today. It may be a child. It may be a spouse. It may be a neighbor. Maybe someone that we work with. But God, we're asking you right now to intercede in this person's life and bring peace, first of all. Peace that only you can bring through the cross. Lord, whatever it takes, I care about them so much that whatever it takes, bring them to their knees to reach out to you for salvation, to be redeemed. And Father, for someone here today that is praying that for themselves, I pray that they would share that with myself, or they would pray it with a deacon, or pray it with someone that can just love them and encourage them and pray with them and just tell them what it really means to come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ and join the kingdom of God as the heir of Jesus Christ, the heir of the kingdom of God. Father, for someone today that is in need of prayer, prayer is powerful. Prayer changes things, changes lives, changes nations. Sometimes prayer, at least one time in the Old Testament, stopped the sun while the battle was going on. So, Father, let us wield this prayer for ourselves, for that person, for circumstances, Lord, to you right now. And, Father, as always, if there's a heart that is looking for a church, they haven't been to a church home for a while, or they're looking for a church, God, and you lead them, only if you lead them to Pine Drive, Lord. May they make that decision. For we love you, Christ. We love you, Father, and we love you, Holy Spirit. And Lord, this is your invitation. It's not this pastor's. It's your invitation. What an opportunity we have to come before God right now and ask and to receive. And we pray in Jesus' name that we will. Amen. Would you stand as our praise team leads us? And I'm going to sing just a couple, the three verses, and then we're going to join hands as always, and we're going to leave from here. And we're going back out into the world. Miss Sherry.